Turn with me tonight to the 90th Psalm, Psalm 90, which I have entitled, Time is Running Out. Just look at you. You're not only getting older, the country and the world really is plummeting, totally out of human control. We really need God's help. Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm in the hymn book of the Jewish people. It was written by Moses. At least that's what the psalm title says. But it is also not only the oldest, it's one of the most important messages of the whole Bible. It begins with really some very comforting thoughts. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting, thou art God. He says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Let's pause a moment, look to the Lord in prayer, and then talk about this psalm for a few minutes. So, Heavenly Father, it's good for us to be here. We thank you for this specific psalm that we're looking at tonight. We pray that you would cause the message of it to be gripping. We pray that we'd have our spiritual ears open and that we would be receptive to the message that the Spirit of God has for us from this old psalm. May the comfort of it, may the challenge of it, may the teaching of it, the instruction that we get from it, really awaken our hearts. I pray that as a result of our time just meditating upon a few thoughts here, we would be a people that would have heard from you and would take away from this a continuing impact as the Spirit of God reminds us of these things and as we apply our hearts unto wisdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. That is for his glory. Amen. I said that the psalm begins with some very comforting thoughts, and I'm specifically talking about the first two verses and even the third verse. Here they are. Really, I break this psalm up into two parts. The first four verses is simply this. God's forever. The Lord is forever. And the second part of the psalm, the rest of it, is life is brief. The Lord is forever, life is brief. Let's look, first of all, at the comforting thought that the Lord's forever. It's something that we not only should acknowledge, it's something we have to remember. It's a tremendous encouragement to know that God's eternal. Because God is eternal, look at verse 1. He's our keeper. He is our dwelling place in all generations. He is our keeper. He is the source of all. Everything proceeds from him. He is a limitless supplier and sustainer. He set everything in place. He protects it all. He holds it all together. And the only reason anything exists and continues to exist and to work is because of the eternal God. He's our keeper. There's a second thought that I want to point out about him being eternal, God being forever. In verse 2, he is the creator, not only our keeper, he's the creator. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, before you formed the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. He is the predecessor as the creator. He's the predecessor of every, literally, he's been around forever. That's the truth. He is completely unbound by time. He's outside of it. He's called the maker here. He is the one that formed. He formed the earth. That interesting word formed in the original language is a word that can also be travail. He travailed. It is the pain or the painstaking detail of God's work in creation. He's the creator. Painstaking, detailed work. So he knows all about you. He knows all about everything. He possesses, you might say, the universe's master plan. And as a result of that, we're all totally dependent upon him for wisdom. You may not acknowledge that, but that's really the case. There's a third thing that's comforting about the fact that the Lord's forever. Not only that he's the keeper, he's the creator, but in verse 3, he's the ruler. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over all creation, and as such, he's the judge. And that's really what the rest of the verses about him tell us. It says in verse 7, we are consumed by thine anger, by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. He's sovereign, he's the ruler, and he is the judge. He deals with man. He disposes of feeble man. God has no beginning. God has no ending. And we need to make him our refuge by two things. Number one, he becomes our refuge when we're born again. He becomes our refuge when we're saved. He becomes your refuge when you receive Jesus as your personal Savior. But that's just the beginning. You really enjoy God being your refuge, God being your dwelling place, God being your abode, your home, as you learn to abide in him, as you learn to live in him and depend totally upon him. The rest of the psalm, and what I want to end with and take the next few minutes with, is that life is brief. The Lord's forever, but life's brief. And it is the result of the curse. He says in that third verse, return ye children of men. Return to the dust is really what it is a reference to. And it's the reason life's brief is the result of the curse. You realize that mankind, human beings, were made to be immortal. They were made to be eternal. The Bible says that. The Bible says that God has created us and put the world in our hearts, literally eternity in our hearts. We are intended by God, created in his image, to be eternal and immortal beings. You know, it was really an act of mercy that God banished Adam and Eve from that Garden of Eden, because if they would have eaten the fruit of that tree of life, they would have then been immortal, and they would have been locked into that state of sin as immortal beings. So it really was an act of mercy that God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, so that he could redeem them and then bring them back. And you know, in the new heaven, in that new Jerusalem in heaven, the streets lined with tree of life that would be for the eating of God's people. Not a wonderful thing, but it was a merciful thing that God banished man from the tree of life in his fallen condition. And that the fact that life is brief, the rest of the psalm tells us that calls for a definite certain response from us. And I quickly want to go through them with you. The first one is found in verse 12. Because life's brief, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If I can rephrase that, the first response that we ought to have when we really acknowledge, when we really believe that, life's brief, is that we use our time wisely. The writer Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, a day is a miniature eternity. Psalmist says in that 12th verse, teach us to number our days. Why number our days? Because that's the unit of measure that God uses to divide the human lifespan. And your days are numbered. They're limited. And so he's telling us, use your days unwastefully. Apply your heart to wisdom. That is, that word apply, by the way, is a word that is very picturesque. It means to gather a harvest. And so the idea is that you use your days wisely. You invest your days to gather a harvest. You invest your days to store heavenly treasure in the barns of heaven rather than in earthly barns. Remember how Jesus put it when he said that the fields are ripe already to harvest, and lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather treasures in heaven. And he's talking about our responsibility to populate the kingdom of heaven by bringing people to Jesus. That's using time wisely. That's gathering the harvest. That's applying our hearts unto wisdom. That's investing our days to store up heavenly treasure. You do that by living one day at a time, conscious of the fact that you are accountable to God. You use your time wisely when you live one day at a time, conscious of the fact that you are accountable to God. That way you don't waste your life by ignoring God or God's will for your life, but rather you live a rewarding life, and a life that will be rewarded eternally, a life that will count for eternity. One of the worst things that a believer can do is waste their life. Waste their life by chasing their own dreams or by chasing the things of this world that they would want to have for themselves. That is a wasted life. It doesn't matter how high we might climb on the economic ladder or the status. We waste our lives if we don't apply our hearts to wisdom in this way. Use your time wisely. Secondly, look at verses 13 and 14. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Second thing that we should definitely take away from this is not only use time wisely, but seek God early. Seek God early. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because the evil days are upon you. And there's going to come a time when you won't have the energy or the ability. And so he says, don't procrastinate. Seek God early. Seek him while you're young, while you have the strength. This earthly life is quickly running out. And of course, we recognize that as we age. I remember that poem that Charles T. Studd wrote, that missionary to Africa. He said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that is so true. And that's something that I try never to forget, that life is rapidly fleeting. And I want to use it. I want to seek God. I want to seek God every day. Because, folks, human beings are made not only by God, but they're made for God. That's what we're made for. We're made for God, and we're made to seek God's manifest presence. We shouldn't be satisfied with anything else than God's manifest presence. Don't settle for any substitutes for God's, for a regular sensing of the reality of God's presence in your life. And it's easy to settle for substitutes. Often believers, mistakenly, they substitute service or activity for the Lord, for the presence of God, and it's not. It's not what you can do for the Lord. It's, again, remember Martha? She was active, but Mary, she chose that better part, which was she had the manifest presence of the Lord. We can substitute even good Bible truth and Bible doctrine, and we can think that knowing the Bible is what's important, but what's important is knowing the God of this Bible. Or we can substitute even fellowship with believers. I mean, spending time with one another in fellowship is a good thing to do, but I'm telling you, spending time with the Lord and realizing His real presence is much more valuable than time spent with God's people, unless God's people have a corporate manifestation of His presence. Sometimes we substitute Bible standards for the manifest presence of God. We pride ourselves in certain letters that we cross and I's that we dot that others don't. We pride ourselves in that. But that is not the same as knowing the real sense of God's presence. So seek God early. That's what he's saying in those verses. That ought to be something that we start early and we always continue to do. Here's a third thing that I believe comes out of this, that life is brief. Again, in verse 14, satisfy us early. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Praise God continually. That's what I get from that, especially the 15th verse. Praise God continually. Praise God for his merciful dealing with us. You remember Jeremiah when he wrote the book of Lamentations. It's called Lamentations because he's grieving, he's lamenting, he's sorrowing over the punishment that God brings upon the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants. And in the midst of that sorrow, that lament, here's what he says. He says, this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. In the midst of deepest sorrow and lament, he says, when this comes to my mind, when I remember this, it gives me hope. What is it? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh for him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the deliverance of the Lord. Get it? Praise God continually that he has dealt with us mercifully. Because if he had not dealt with us mercifully, we would all be consumed. There'd be no hope for us. There'd be no chance for us. And so praise God continually by living a worshipful life, daily thanking him for his mercies. And then another thing that really we're called to, because life is brief, it's found in verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto thy children. The second part of verse 17. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Serve God faithfully. Desire to serve God. discover how you can, and then do God's will. God's work, done God's way for God's glory. And what he says here is, by faith, you will see God at work through your service. And so, be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So serve God faithfully. And then one final thing that comes out of the thought of this chapter, that our days are numbered. And that is found in the second part of verse 16. Let thy glory appear unto thy children. And then verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Reflect God beautifully. Reflect God beautifully. God's beauty and God's blessing is evident on a life that loves God, that rests in God, and that serves him in the power of the Holy Spirit and gives God the glory. That is a life that will reflect God beautifully. Let thy beauty, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The bottom line is this: God's the eternal God. God's eternal. And as such, he's the believer's home. He is our abode. He's the only real place of refuge in this messed up world, in this sin-cursed earth. God created humanity, as I said, with immortality, with eternity in their heart. And salvation causes that eternal God to come and live inside of you. And the eternal God becomes your refuge. If you're not saved, today must be your day of salvation. And you can put your total trust in him. And as a result, even though time's running out, you'll be safe. The eternal God will be your dwelling place. There was an old, I guess he was a Puritan in 17th century England that had a reputation for just being conscientious about his use of time. And he said, and I quote, "Give me a Christian who counts his time more precious than gold." And every morning, this same man said, "Now let's live this one day well." Well, determined to live one day at a time. I think that's good advice. Live one day at a time and live it as if it will be your last day, because one day it will be your last. And we don't know when that might be. Let's close our thoughts in prayer. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart unto wisdom.